from Psalm number 1. A bit less than a month ago, we looked at this passage in James chapter 4, alarming the saints without hardening them, and that had to do with it. Well, the poor condition that a lot of the Christians were in some of the in the churches that James wrote to, and there it is alarming there, the description of them. It's candid and it's alarming. And he wrote it in such a way not to harden them, but indeed to alarm them. No one could use language like that you find in James and without intending to alarm someone. And then the week after that, I think a couple of weeks ago, we looked at James 4, 6 to 7, the way of grace that crowns repenters. And there is a way of grace. He giveth more grace. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. And then that passage closed with this, and he will lift you up. Humble yourself before, and he will lift you up. That's a promise from God, even from folks who have really made quite a considerable mess and entangled. You just got entangled in the things of this world and so on. And he just said to them, that's a promise. I still have a plan for you, and he will lift you up. That's a promise. And I think as we looked at those passages, and I don't expect you to remember all that we looked at there, but I think we have a unanimity about the content of those passages and the general direction of the content of those sermons. We would be in agreement that that's really what's being said in those passages. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at Psalm number 1, first Sunday of the new year, and we considered the prosperity of the blessedness of a person who meditates in the law day and night. And so again, that the Psalm 1 begins with the phrase, "How blessed!" The New American Standard reads that way, and all the commentaries say that's what the meaning is when it says, "Blessed is the man," and it's in the plural, and it's always in the plural, and really it's God is the speaker, and God is the one saying, "How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, but meditates in the day, in the law of the Lord, the instructional teaching of the word, Old and New Testament, day and night." How God says, his estimate is, how blessed is that person? And it is, and he talks about whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So God is offering, it's his offer. I'm offering you blessedness and prosperity. And I think that you believe that the invitation is real and it's for today. It's just as good today as the day that psalm was written, and all through history, it's potent, it's lively, it's from God, it's for you. That's a good invitation. Well, there are conditions to meet. It's not luck. There are conditions to meet. The way of grace that crowns repenters is conditional, and it's sequential. And sure, God said, "I will lift you up," and he will. But he did give conditions. For instance, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And then he said, purify your heart, you're double-minded. In other words, James draws a bead on one of the fundamental issues there. He says, your heart needs to be made pure, and he addresses their double-mindedness. So, here are some ways. You have this in your bulletin. I want to just give credit to Pastor Minnick. I've got lots of good seed thoughts from some of his messages. He has. I put the series in your bulletin this morning. How you can access it if you'd like to. It has many good things on it. He called it "Getting Back Up," and he gave it about 10 or 15 years ago. I can't remember, but. But I listened to parts of it and got some good things. And on this part, he had a one called "Staying Up," and here are some just quickly, you can read these in your bulletin. It's conditional. Staying up, there are some things, there are conditions you'll have to meet. Well, here's just some of them real quickly. Take deliberate advantage of the Lord's Day. Well, you're doing that. This day is distinguished, apart, set apart, and continues as the Sabbath principle set forth in the fourth commandment. And we must prepare for this day. We gather as believers on this day, and if you're going to stay up, that's, you know, you must take advantage of the Lord's Day. Take full advantage. That would include number two, being involved in corporate worship. And we must come with an intention, intending to worship God. That is something we intend to do. That's our specific purpose for coming into the building, to worship God corporately. And though it is true, of course it's true, God is omnipresent, but there's usually a distinct additional manifestation of God when we worship corporately. Take advantage of corporate worship. Hearing and responding to preaching is a necessary thing. Take some notes, as many of you do. We should observe the Lord's table. And probably we should do this more than we do, but observe the Lord's table on a regular basis. And you are confronted here by the cross. That's important for us as believers. Here you're constrained to deal with things in your life that hinder growth and good testimony. And here you're confronted with the one who was nailed to that cross. That's what we should do at the Lord's table. That's one of the things that happens. And then, of course, seek, find, and continue in Christian fellowship. And I just want to emphasize, Christian fellowship is not two fellows in the same ship. Christian fellowship has to do with believers who have divine things in common and freely and desirably talk about them. And so it's not just Christian guys and Christian gals getting together to chat. I'm not against that. We're not against that. But that you could have Christian guys get together and so on and have no real fellowship at all. Really, it could be dulling. Remember how much faithful meant to Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. And you're going to need real fellowship on this pilgrimage. Seek it. Find it. Continue in it. And then being evangelistic. Passivity is not right. It's not enough just to live a good life. It's important to live a good life. But we're called to be evangelistic, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There is an empowering in being ready with the gospel. Carry tracts. I hope we have tracts. You should carry tracts. Ask people, can I give you something good to read? And that's part, how many of you believe it's a responsibility for Christian individuals to be evangelistic? Say amen. It is. And you grow, and that's part of staying up. Don't just omit that. I don't like that one too well. I'll do the other stuff. No, that's part of staying up. And some of your, that will help you greatly. Separate yourself from the world. Exodus 33:16, for wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate. I and thy people from all the people on the face of the earth. You're to be a separate people. I know we're going to be among the lost people, care for lost people, talk with lost people. I was walking around the circle last night pondering my message. My neighbor, he's lost. He's shacked up with a girl, second or third one, thinking about marrying this one. And he stopped to talk to me. And we were talking about fixing the lights on the street. He's an electrician. And I said, well, I'm just out. He told me he's fixing the lights. I said, I'm out thinking about my message for tomorrow. He said, good luck. He likes me. I like him. But look, we're supposed to be separate. He knows there's a big difference between us. We're friends. You follow? We're friends. He knows there's a huge difference between us. That's part of it. Now, Those were some. I edited some of those and added to some of those, but I'll give Pastor Minnick credit for mentioning some of those. He has a succinct way of doing these things, and elaborates too. But good as these are, there is something more fundamental, more basic than these found in Psalm 1. You know, there isn't anything there, I've told you, that any of you are surprised about. Maybe a little here. But there's something way more fundamental than that, than knowing those things or even doing those things. It's being able to do those things. What motivates a prosperous Christian? All of us want to be prosperous Christians, I believe that. What motivates us? We are helped some by being reminded what we must do to stay up, but what motivates him? So this is what our message will be about today. Number one, acknowledging our state, that we are susceptible to go either way this year. This could be a really prosperous year for me, and it could be a disastrous year for me. Same for you. Secondly, we're going to look at sifting our motives. Motives are huge. It's be hard to overemphasize motives. And then we're going to assess our rivals. Those three things: acknowledging our state, our susceptibility, sifting our motives, assessing our rivals. Let's go to Psalm 1, 1 to 3. And it says, blessed, how blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God is the author of that. You can bank on it, it's so. And this, we begin here as we consider this subject, what motivates a prosperous Christian? I don't think you're too much in the dark. I don't know if you're in the dark at all about these, some of the externals and the results of a prosperous Christian. But what motivates him? Well, first of all, let's notice this. You must acknowledge your susceptible state. Please notice in Psalm 1 and verse 1, and consider that we are being introduced to the possibility of possessing multiplied blessings. And we are confronted right there at the beginning of the psalm with what we want to avoid slipping back to. What is it that we definitely, absolutely want to avoid this year and the rest of our lives slipping back into? Look at Psalm 1, verse 1. We do not want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We do not want to stand in the way of sinners. We do not want to lapse, come under the influence of the scornful. And yet, the truth be told, you and I are susceptible to both. We just are. The counsel comes in lots of different ways. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But I just want to encourage you at the outset to acknowledge that you are in a susceptible state where you sit this morning. It could go either way. This could be a really prosperous year. And that's what the psalm tells us. There's multiplied blessedness for a person who makes choices. He will have to choose. She will have to make some choices, because it's not just that you're going to encounter the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and you're going to be in the atmosphere more or less of the scornful. So we acknowledge our susceptible state. We are all susceptible. Number two, you must sift your motives. That's the gist and the central thing that we want to consider today. What motivates? All of us say, you know, I pretty much know what I want to do, what I think God wants me to do in my life. Maybe if you're a young person or you're a married person, you're not. We don't have people that much in the dark about what you're supposed to do as a husband or wife. You fairly well aware of that. But the motives. So we notice, first of all, here in this verse, that the blessed, prosperous believer makes choices. He or she chooses to be absorbed in the instructional teaching of God's Word, day and night. You can see that in verse 2, that this person is has made choices. This isn't an accident. And prosperity, spiritual prosperity, is never luck. It's not an accident. It is a consequence of your choices. This does not in any way detract at all from the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge and determinate counsel of God, and Him working all things after the counsel of His own will. All these things mesh together, and prosperity, spiritual prosperity, wellness, blessedness, is a consequence of choices. You must choose. You're confronted with choices. And when a person does such make the right choices, he is and she is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And figuratively, such a person is like, chapter 3, this person is like a tree. But we still really haven't got to the motives, have we? You all know that. You said, I know that if a person abides night and day, it really is absorbed in the Scripture, that's shaping them and all. I know that they will be prosperous. But we still haven't gotten to motives, have we? Why does this person meditate in the day of the meditate in the instructional teaching of the Scriptures? And when it says meditates in the law, it's Torah. It means instructional teaching of the Scriptures, all the Old Testament, and by application, all the New Testament, the narratives, the stories, Judges, that's included. Ruth's included. Philippians is included. So, what motivates him? And here's the answer. Look at verse 2. Delight. He is motivated by delight. Oh, that's a really, really important word. So much hinges on it. Delight. Delight is what motivates this person to be in the law, to be in the instructional teaching of the Old New Testament day and night. He's motivated by delight. This is what turns the corner for him or her so that he or she is absorbed. That's when it talks about someone meditating day and night. That's something that's going on in their minds, right? That's what you meditate with your mind. And this person is described as doing this day and night. And you are told very specifically, look at it again, what motivates him? Okay. Delight. His delight. Now to underscore this, why do deer hunters and why do duck hunters and fish and sport fishermen, some of them, why do they get up at 4:30 on the morning? Some of these are chilly mornings, not infrequently with snow on the ground, and sit in a deer stand or a hunting blind or a boat. Okay, why do they do that? How many of you think they do that because they're hungry? How many think it's hunger? I'll tell you, no, not hunger. The reason deer hunters get up while it's at the rest of the household sleeping and it's got snow on the ground is because they delight in this. And the same for the duck hunters. And it's pretty much, if you look, go down to one of these lakes, one of the reservoirs, and watch the people pull in and the equipment they have, the trailers, the trucks, the boats, the rods. Let me just tell you something. If you don't have this figured out yet, let me just tell you this. They can afford to go to Food Lion to get something to eat. They're not there because we've got to catch something to eat. No. Not why they're there. They delight in fishing. That's what motivates them. They delight in this. Now, and so they're not allergic to sleep. They have normal sleep habits too. Most of them do. And so it's not a, well, I just can't sleep, so I don't have anything else to do. I'll go hunting. Oh, no. They can sleep. It's they delight. They delight in this. And so, I could just put it this way, just to make sure we don't skip the point. Maybe this would misty a little, but I couldn't resist using it. Why do the Olsons and the Laniers and others go thrift store shopping? We got the word through the chain that said it's 99-cent sale. Yesterday they were talking about it. Said called Joyce, said it's 99-cent sale day. And shoes, too. So why do they thrift store shop? Well, now, I said this kind of ruins my illustration, but I wanted to use it anyway. Well, the Laniers have 6 and the Olsons have 8, so maybe they do need to go. But really, you know why a lot of people like the ladies enjoy it. They delight in work in the aisles. Gentlemen, isn't that marvelous? Isn't that puzzling, bewildering? They delight in it. So good for you, ladies. I got 2 pairs of really good shoes yesterday. So thank you. I think it was Michelle contacted Jennifer Olson or vice versa, and it got around to Joy, and I got 2 pairs of shoes out of it. But the point is, why do ladies thrift store shop? I mean, why can they do it so often? They delight in it. They like it. And so it is with so many other things. I was thinking of this one. You know, when we went up for Lance's wedding in Pennsylvania, the pastor said, we're going for a bike ride afterward. We're going to ride for 100 miles. He's going after a wedding for 100 miles. I could think of different reasons why pastors do what they do after weddings. But what do you think about a 100-mile bike ride? Why does somebody ride 100 miles? Well, he delights in biking. That's why. That's his thing. He loves biking. It's the only reason, folks, people ride a bicycle 100 miles. And that's what he's doing after the wedding. And you can apply this to other things. Engaged couples, they will find time. Oftentimes, these are busy people. But you watch this, they will find a way. In the busiest schedule, they will find a way to get together. What motivates them? Look in your Bible at verse 2. You want to know what's going to determine. I want to just tell you how this year is going to go for you. I want to tell you, we're considering what motivates a prosperous believer. Are you have any doubt what motivates them? Look in your Bible at verse 2. His delight. And folks, now let's think about this. Other motives. If you don't get anything out of this, but this one sentence, it would probably be worth you coming today. All other motives are than delight are inferior. Listen to that again. All other motives than delight are inferior. Could we say that together? All other motives than delight are inferior. That's the motive. Well, however, now let's. What are some other motives? Let's consider some other motives. For instance, well, academic requirements. If you go to a Bible school, you have to, you have to do the reading. You're assigned. We're going to study Exodus or Genesis, and you're going to do the reading. That's a motive. You say, I have to pass the class. Then, of course, some people open the Bible and begin reading it out of curiosity. Some people hit a life crisis and start reading the Bible. They're motivated that way. And habit. I suppose all of us have habits. And some people just read the Bible out of habit. This can be good, but habit doesn't guarantee anything. The fact that there's lots of people who have a habit of going to church, but going to church today will do them no good whatsoever. The spiritual, the wiring is shorted out. It's not going to help them. You're not seeing any evidence of real health. This is an unregenerate person who's been going to the church for years and just goes through the routine habit and it's nothing. Guilt. Some people will open the Bible and read it with threats of penalty, variously expressed. You can get people to read the Bible. There's various ways to threaten people. Guilt will bring them to the Bible. Some of these academic requirements would be there would be good in that. Curiosity wouldn't be wrong. That's a start. Life crisis wouldn't be wrong. Habits can be good or bad. And I don't think guilt is a good motive to read the Bible. But that is the way people do it. You know, there's different tactics. Pastors and others and parents can actually use guilt to read the Bible, to get people into the Bible. So, but none of these motives result in a constant holy diligence. They just don't. They may help here and there, but holy diligence is the child of delight. It just is. Somebody who's diligently in the Word, that happens because they delight. Jonathan Edwards said, powerful religion springs from affections. Until there is affection, delight, there isn't much power, is there? I don't suppose any of you ladies would be, if you're in the courting era, or that you would be too impressed with somebody who has just expressed just no real delight in you. You say, Now, delight can grow. It can grow, and does grow. I was thinking about when I first met Joy. I was at Tennessee Temple, and I shared a room with two other fellows. And we all went out on dates the same night and all talked about it when we got back. And Dwayne Abston and Joey Mims, and one said, oh, she is just spectacular. And he ended up marrying her. And the other one, Dwayne, said, yes, this was great. And he married her, too. And they said, how did yours go? I said, oh, it was very nice and all. But I didn't have all these fireworks. I wasn't like them, but I'm taken with her. All these years, it's got better every year. And so I'm taken with joy. But I just want it. The things grow. Delight is a thing with degrees, doesn't it? I mean, there's degrees to these things. But all other motives are inferior. In your relationship with God, it says, thou shalt love the Lord your God. Number one, above all else. So, delight. What motivates a prosperous believer? In a word, what one word summarizes the motive of a prosperous believer? What is it? Say it together.
Delight.
That's what it is. There it is, right on the page. And you could consider other motives, and I don't say that none of those would have any worth. I'm sure that academic pressure is not only worthwhile, but necessary. Our flesh is such that most of us need somebody to sit on top of us, so to speak, and say, read this by this time. Most of us are creatures of good intentions, but we need someone to say, you have good intentions, and I'm going to help you follow through. Finish by next week, or you lose points. You get the idea. Let's come to the third thing, and really the final thing. We must assess your rivals. You're going to have to do this, assessing your rivals. So I don't think any of you really doubt that delight really is the motive, that all other motives than delight are inferior. None of you would be really happy and said, I know we're married and I'm stuck with you, but that's it. I'm stuck with you. It doesn't sound good, does it? Not good. So, better to say, we're together and I delight in you. Much better. Well, delight is the motive. All other motives are inferior to this one, and there won't be any real power in your religious experience until your heart affections are engaged. Which brings us to the last thing. You must assess your rivals. Why don't we have more delight than we do? What happened? Look at your Bible again, right in Psalm 1, and look at the first verse. Here are rivals. These are here. These are here in 2016 and will stay close to you all this year. Rivals. Here they are. The counsel of the ungodly. That's a rival. The way of sinners. That's another rival, another degree, another expression of rivals to delighting in the Scriptures and delighting in God and delighting in what the Scriptures teach. Those are rivals. And then the seed of the scornful, how hostile, how not even without the veil anymore, not even any veiled contempt and scorn do we see attacks coming. We shouldn't be that surprised. There it is right there in the Scriptures. But those rivals mentioned in verse 1, those are rivals that you are called this year to repeatedly refuse. The counsel of the ungodly, way of sinners, the hostile reproach of the scornful, and to shame you, to silence you, those pressures are going to come to you, and you're called to refuse them. Don't forget, there's no luck in spiritual prosperity. There's no luck in blessedness. It has nothing to do with luck, and it has everything to do with the consequences of your choice. Now, a person who delights in something will make some decisive choices. If they don't have delight, their choices won't be very distinct. This is why your rivals will attack and undermine your delight. For instance, the counsel of the ungodly and the way of sinners, these are frequently attractive and do not come across, first of all, as terribly rebellious, hideously evil, and obviously injurious. Oh no. Lots of the counsel of the ungodly appears to be rather it has lots of good morals to it. And possibly you remember in Pilgrim's Progress when he's on his way and he's made up his mind about, and then he meets Mr. Civility and he says, look, you know, you're making this way too hard. Why don't you go over and meet my son, Mr. Civility? And, you know, I just take some of the edges. You can still be a moral person and all, but I mean, you know, this distinctness and this exclusiveness and all, you have to get over that. Just civility will do. And these people are polished. These are erudite people. These are educated people. These are impressive people, persuasive people. And some of them are well-to-do and said, you know, that does look pretty good based on some of the things I'm called to pass. Some of the trials I've got, that looks pretty good. And those are rivals. So let's think about this, just your rivals. Since all other motives than delight are inferior, you can't be surprised if your delight is undermined and attacked. So let's think about the rivals and how do they access their way into our minds. You know, James said, there's grace for you. There's grace for you. Now, even if you've really messed this up, there's grace for you to be a crowned, complete person, and God himself said he will lift you up, hold you up. And he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he said, one reason your heart isn't pure, you've lost your delights and really are flirting with the world, is what's going on in your mind. You have two different minds. Part of you says, I want to please God. And part of you says, well, this sounds good too. Double-minded. Let's think for momentarily how the counsel of the ungodly and the way of the sinful makes its way into our minds. Now, how does that happen? Well, of course, we have flesh and it's natural. But here's some of the other ways. You think about it. How does this access? What do you by what venues is the Council of the Ungodly going to address you this year? You know, what venues? How will it come to you? Here are some suggestions. The mall. How many of you think the mall is a neutral place? Well, it's not. The mall is not a neutral place. Am I saying never go to the mall? Never go to the mall without your armor on. Mall's not a neutral place. It comes to you there. There's a designed atmosphere. And you will come out of that place if you don't go with a right mind, a mind delighting in God. Yes, there's things you could buy and get at the mall and maybe do at the mall that are consistent with someone who delights in the law of God. That's possible. I prefer thrift stores way better than the mall. And for more reasons than the price tag. But I like them up cheap, so I like the price tags too. At the thrift stores. But you could go to the mall with your armor on. It's not a neutral place. There's an atmosphere, and you will come out of there with it on you, just like you go into a smoke-filled room, and you stink when you come out of it. It's on you. There's an atmosphere. And there's an atmosphere at the mall. It's not a neutral place, and don't be surprised if you say, well, I liked hanging out at the mall. Well, don't be surprised if your delight's gone. The mall. Well, this could happen at the gym. I used to like to go to the gym. And I think delighting in the law could be consistent with going to the gym, but I hope you have your armor on, because you could lose it there. You could lose your delights at the gym. How about a hair salon? Well, those aren't really that neutral either, are they, ladies? And I think there's something consistent with loving the Lord, delighting in the Word, and going to a hair salon. Hope you have your armor on. And, of course, television, the sports, other filth. How many think Facebook is a neutral place to wander around in your mind? No, that Facebook, you're going to encounter the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, and the seed of the scornful. They're there. They're there in droves on Facebook. So is it possible for someone who delights in the law of God to use Facebook? I think so. Hope you have your armor on. Fox News. A lot of the counsel of Fox News, I watch Fox News. There's some essence of the conservative side of things, and I'll try to keep somewhat abreast of what's going on. But lots of Fox News and the whole website and all that is, folks, that's just not a site where you're going to go. It's not neutral, and if you spend a lot of time there, you could pretty much say goodbye to your delight in the law. It's a rival. It's a rival. And folks, I just want to remind you, all other motives than delight are inferior, and your rivals are there. That's where you're going to meet them. And of course, many other places. You could think of some. That would be good to discuss today, where you'll meet those things. Rivals. I sometimes listen to NPR news. I listen to what the liberals are saying, and I am alarmed at what the liberals are saying. But I tap into hearing that, and you can lose your armor there. I think I have my armor on when I listen to it, and I think I am motivated and alarmed, appropriately alarmed, and really love the law of the Lord more for what I hear. Assessing your rivals. Some of you may know the difficulty of trying to satisfy divorced family members on the holidays. Well, Joy and I have the only grandkids on our in both our families. I have two brothers and a sister. They didn't have any children. Joy has two sisters. They didn't have any children. We have the only kids. And my folks in Ohio were divorced. And, you know, holidays are the holidays, right? So I wonder if you've ever had to do this. At the holidays, they always usually want you to come and eat with them. So you ever try to eat at one place and the holiday meals like at 1 in the afternoon and the next one at 5? Unless you've got a huge, unless you could eat a lot of food, it's difficult. It's just very, very, they're rivals is what they are. You know, it's very difficult to do this, to do both. You know, it's just difficult. And mom wants us to come eat with her, going from dad's to mom's, the full stomach being expected to eat largely from another table. There's nothing delightful about that. It's really a hassle. And possibly some of you could identify with that. Well, let me just add this before we bring it to a final conclusion. Rivals, assessing our rivals. What about our disposition toward lawful things is a rival? Oh, that is a big one. Our disposition toward lawful things. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, you're aware the Corinthians were taking considerable liberties with their newfound freedom. And some of those liberties were acceptable. You know, the eating of the meat, and there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. I mean, we know that. But there's other liberties there, and he just counts them. He says, you know, you do have a lot of liberties. Folks, there are a lot of liberties. There just are. Our God has made a practically limitless number of pleasantries. There just are. In widely dispersed things that are legitimate and lawful for you and I to enjoy. There are a lot of them. He giveth us all things richly to enjoy. There's a lot of them. The biking, the buying, the hunting, and just on and on. However, our disposition toward lawful things can be a rival. All of you know people like this who have jumped the tracks, said, you know, you can't judge me. This is really okay to do. And I guess it is okay. I mean, the thing itself is okay. But really, this has become the tail that wags the dog. This Jeep club. Everything's, this guy got his first or second car, it's a Jeep, and his whole life is about Jeeps. How many think it's a sin to own a Jeep? No, not a sin to own a Jeep. How many think it's a lawful thing to own a Jeep? If you want one, say amen. It is a lawful thing to own a Jeep. What about if you're consumed with a lawful thing? That's a rival. And there are guys who've got a Jeep, and they used to delight in the law, the instructional teaching of the Old and New Testament, and they don't anymore. And you know where it went? To a lawful thing. This year, your spiritual prosperity has a rival called lawful things. And lots of people, if you want to, you can find someone out there who will prescribe to you a perfect list. And possibly that would be helpful to get you started. But really, the Spirit of God will help you. And it's risky to just default all your thinking to somebody else. Somebody give me a list and tell me how long I should drive this. Well, as parents, we are to do that. He said, okay, you can own a Jeep, and you can have this much time, and this is how far you can go, and we set limits. And that's right to do. And necessary to do. Probably needs to be done more than it is. But our disposition toward lawful things. But God ultimately is going to try you on this and said, so what I really want to know about your motive. I want to know about your motive. God's point of view for us wouldn't be, do you own a Jeep or not? It'd say, I want to know your motive about that Jeep. I want to know your motive about that lawful thing that you're doing. I want to know your motive. And folks, this is really where it comes down to people who prosper and those who don't. There are people who can say, well, look, it's lawful. Let's just not even talk about it. No, I think we should talk about it. I think you should talk about it much and ask the Lord to search you and see if it's eroding your delights. And folks, you're not going to prosper unless you delight in the law. I hope you believe that. He's defining, he's telling you. You don't have to wonder, who's going to prosper? He tells you who's going to prosper. It's a person who delights in the law. And it's a person who wants to do this. So I suppose we should devote a whole other time to discussing things that encourage that. I'll mention a few things to encourage delight. But I do want to just ask you to turn to one passage, maybe two, but let's just turn to this one, to Revelation 2:4. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you that you are living in a world of misplaced affections, and it's contagious. To people strong in the Lord who had their sins forgiven, 1 John 2:12 to 14, he describes them. You know, you're strong, you've overcome the wicked one, the word of God dwells in you, you've known him that's from the beginning, your sins are forgiven. That can't be more definitive of Christian, regenerate people. The next passage says this, love not the world. Those are affections. You mean someone strong in the Lord could be tempted to love the world? Yes. Yes. We're going to come to Revelation 2:4, and I want to just show you this. But I just want to remind you on the way there that we live in a world of misplaced affections, and all of us, the strongest to the weakest person, needs this warning. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And folks, do not say there's nothing attractive there for you. There is something there. That's precisely why the Spirit of God put it in there to warn you. Guard your affections. You got rivals. There isn't anybody here who needs to count themselves out and said, you know, I just never prosper spiritually. Well, Psalm 1 tells you you can prosper spiritually. God himself says, how blessed is the person who avoids this based on this motive. Now, other motives may help some, but all other motives are inferior to this one, his delight. You know, don't forget, he's the one who made you. The body you're living in, this person designed it. Everything you've enjoyed, since you fellows have been small, all your little joys from toddlerhood to up, all those are a gift from God. And save for the ladies, ever since you've been a small girl, all the way till now, everything is enjoyable, the whole capacity of joy, any kind of joy. It all really comes from him. Well, look at this at Revelation 2:4. This is a great church. And he talks all about their great stuff they've done. But look at verse number 4. I wonder if this may be addressed to some person this morning. Some excellent Christian person. This is an excellent group of Christian persons. Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, for all the excellency that you still possess, I have somewhat against you. Who's the speaker here? The speaker, of course, is Christ himself. He says, I know what you're doing. You have a lot of excellencies, but I have something against you. What would that be? Thou hast left your first love. He doesn't mean so much the warm, tingly things that you may have felt when you were first saved. He means your first priority of love. That is, after all, the whole thing, right? Thou shalt love the Lord. That's the love you have left. And folks, when people leave their love, a choice is always involved, but not always obvious. Choices are involved, but not always obvious. Sometimes it didn't even know it. That's one reason, you know, fellowship can really be good. Real fellowship, not just two Christians in a hunting stand. That doesn't guarantee they're going to have fellowship at all. Not just two fellows in the same ship. Two fellows, two ladies or whatever, who have Christian things. It's alive to them. And it's normal for them to talk about it. That would be fellowship. So we're considering this morning what motivates a prosperous Christian. And we just looked at this. You must acknowledge your susceptible state. I am. I'm susceptible. I think today I delight in the law. I like, if you go through our house, you just say, you know, what goes on here? There's a trail of magazines and books, and I think I know what goes on here. I like to. I think if I was telling somebody the other day, I said if I got fired today, I think I would still. I just like reading what I read. I like listening. I listen to tapes. I read the books. I mean, it's there. Well, but that's still. I'm susceptible though. I'm just like you. I'm susceptible, and you're susceptible. Okay, you must sift out your motives. So, how are your motives? Would anybody say about you? Would you say about yourself, you know, I delight in the law of the Lord? If you can say, no, I really don't, well, then there's where you are. You might just ask yourself, well, why don't I? So I would just want to encourage, and then, of course, assess your rivals, something you're delighting in, something. That we're people of passions and desires. That's one thing James makes clear, the whole Bible makes clear. So you're delighting in something. So you're going to be opposed nearly continually. You will be opposed if your attempts to live for the Lord, to abide in the, meditate in the law of the Lord, do what it says, refrain from what it says to refrain to do. If you choose that path, and I hope you do, you're going to be opposed all the way. You'll be opposed all the way. That's really why you need to be, and a church needs to have a spiritual character to it. It can't just be a coin toss. You know, you like this, he likes that. There needs to be some defined spiritual character about it. And so I want to just encourage you. I'll conclude with this. We won't go into all the ways to, perhaps we'll do that in another message. Let's just conclude with verse number 9 of Romans 8. And I just want to ask you this. It says, it describes certain people here. And I want to speak next week about this subject of the Holy Spirit's part in this and the possibility of resisting him. You know, Christians, unsaved people can resist the Holy Spirit. We have a sign out there on the church sign. It says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Well, that presumes that for a time he is striving with man, and he is going to, at a certain point, say, that's it. No more striving. And there is such a thing as resisting the Holy Spirit. When Stephen was preaching, he said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. And what unsaved people do, we could do. There is such a thing as a Christian who God is calling you. And you say, no. And that's called resisting the Spirit. And that can be, you can miss your exit. And that would not be good. So look at verse number 9. I just want to ask you this. It's going to require of you this year repeated refusals, choices. Refuse, 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 refuse. The way they're ungodly and so on. But look at verse 9. I'll conclude here. But ye are not in the flesh, that means you're not a lost person, but in the Spirit, if so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I just want to lay emphasis in conclusion on that last word, his. It describes people who have the Holy Spirit, who have been cleansed through the blood of Christ, purchased by him. Please notice, would you, the last word of verse 9. Romans 8, 9, his. Would it be said of you this morning that I am one of his? I belong to him. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you one of his? There is a booklet on the back there on examining yourself. I can't exhort you too strongly to make sure you're one of his. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? What motivates a prosperous Christian? His delight. So, Lord God, we come unto you, and we pray that you would bless us this day, and we pray your Spirit would have free course to work in our lives, and that our hearts would be knit as Christian brothers and sisters should be knit, and we pray your Spirit would continue to show us things, and we pray you would quicken us, and we pray you would try the reins and search the hearts and help your children to pass their tests and recognize their rivals And we pray, Lord God, if you have put a finger on anyone here, on a rival who has quenched one of your children or several of your children's delights, we ask that you would enable them to make that right. We pray for your great grace as parents, how to do this, how to guide, form these good sense in our children. We so much need your help. We pray, Lord God, that not one of these people would perish and that it would be said of each one of them, they are yours. They're your purchases indwelt by the Spirit. Oh, that this might be so. Help us to this end, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it might be good for us to sing How Firm a Foundation. And you need a foundation. It talks about His Word. And the truth of it is, we are tested. And some of the most satisfied people on earth are Christian people who have passed their tests. And I'm not sure, I don't know anyone who said, I passed all my tests. Well, I can tell you, I haven't passed all my tests, but I passed a good many of them. And it's a great blessing. And this song has a lot to say about our tests, passing our tests, and the firm foundation. And so let's sing this together, shall we? How Firm a Foundation.